Thank you. You may be seated. As I said, I start a new series this morning entitled Living by Faith. And I'm directing your attention here to Hebrews chapter 11, probably one of the more significant chapters in all of the Bible. Hebrews 11 is called the faith chapter. We might call it the hall of faith. We've heard many sports has the Hall of Fame. This may be the Hall of Faith chapter. The word faith is used no fewer than 24 times in this chapter. And even the first two verses of chapter 12 also concern itself with faith. Several characters are mentioned, Bible characters are mentioned, who are on God's honor roll of faith. And each of these characters, each of these individuals, demonstrate a different phase of the life of the Christian. We, in the days ahead, will see the Christian's work, his walk, his or her witness, his waiting. And today we're going to deal with worship. And we pull out of the scriptures here the man named Abel, who represents for us the believer worshiping by faith. Faith certainly is one of the most important subjects in all of the Bible. The Bible says even in this chapter down in verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please him. Try as you might by all of your efforts, all of the things you might do. If we do not live by faith, if we do not exercise faith in him, it is impossible to please God. In fact, he says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith must be tested. You wonder sometimes why you go through difficulties, why you go through problems, why you go through such upheaval and chaos in your life. It's because faith must be tested because it can be turned into a personal possession only through conflict. Jesus himself, when he started his public ministry in Luke chapter 4, went into the wilderness where he was tempted and attacked and tested for 40 days by Satan himself. So even our Savior, his faith was tested. What is your faith up against right now? What are you dealing with? What situations are speaking to your heart and stressing you and touching you? God is not trying to hurt you. He's not trying to harm you. God is trying to prove your faith. He's trying to show you how great he is. And so instead of walking around looking at the water coming into the ship, instead of looking at the waves and the wind, we must believe steadfastly, keep our eyes on him, and all that we come up against, believe in him, and not yield to fear of the things around us. Because all that we do by faith. We will either have faith in him and trust him and follow him, or we'll have faith in our circumstances or ourselves, and that's when we falter. That's when we fail. Faith is total dependence, total belief upon God. Faith does not look at the visible. It does not look at the seen, but it believes in the unseen. It believes in the invisible. That which cannot be seen with the physical eyes. That's when and that's where we need faith. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. Everything you and I touch and see, all of this visible world is temporary. One day the Bible tells us all of this will pass by. All of this will be destroyed. And the eternal, the invisible world will then become visible to us. And we'll be with him eternally. He tells us in Romans 14 verse 23 that whatever is not done by faith is sin. God wants his people to live every moment of every day trusting him, following him, believing in him, letting him lead and guide us no matter where he might go. So there's three things I want to share with you this morning about worshiping by faith, brought out, latched on by the life of Abel. It says that in verse 4, that Abel offered God, by faith, Abel offered unto God a better sacrifice than Cain did. So the very first thing we see is Abel offered a better sacrifice, a more excellent sacrifice. Now this verse comes out of the source of this verse goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, where we read the story there of Abel and Cain. Cain being the first son of Adam and Eve, Abel being the second son of Adam and Eve. And we read there that God gave a revelation of his established pattern. There was an established place of worship. If you look back in that passage, you'll see that both Cain and Abel brought an offering to God. It says they both brought their offering unto the Lord. That place was probably somewhere east of Eden, out of the Garden of Eden. They were out of it by then, so it's probably somewhere east of that. And it must have been an already established place, an altar, according to Genesis 4, verse 4. And I think that lets us be reminded of that a point of contact with God is always important. That's why we come here every week. That's why you may have a place in your home where you meet with God on a regular basis. But we come here to have a point of contact as a church to worship God. So there was an established place of worship. There was also an established time for worship. It's said there in Genesis that in the course of time, meaning at the end of a prescribed time, it was time for a sacrifice. God evidently told them a time that they were supposed to come and give their offering, their sacrifice. We have an established time every Sunday. We come and we worship God. We bring our gifts, our sacrifices to him. This is our established time every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You may have an established time in your personal worship with God. Every day you may have a time where you meet personally with God. But both Cain and Abel were to come and worship God, as evidently God had given them information about this sacrifice. Somehow, some way, in that Old Testament economy in those early days, he communicated with them what they wanted. Today we have his word in a book, the Bible. So we have sufficient information from God to know what he requires of us today, to know what he wants us to do with our lives, how we should worship him today. He has given us sufficient revelation or information. So there was an established place to worship him, an established time to worship him, but also I would submit to you that there was an established way to worship. He says that he looked with favor on Abel's offering. He looked not with favor on Cain's offering. Abel brought an offering, sacrifice of his firstborn animal. It was a blood sacrifice. Cain brought the fruit of the labor of the ground, his fruits and vegetables, giving those. It was the fruit of his works, indicating to us here, God accepted one offering, he rejected the other, indicating to us that God can only be approached by a sacrifice. And because God accepted only one of these offerings, shows to us that he had already established a pattern of worship. So he reveals to us an established pattern. Now, let's see the response to God's established pattern, because we're always going to respond to God one way or another. We see the response of Abel in obedient faith. Abel offered his sacrifice by faith. It says here in Hebrews 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And when we see this sacrifice in the Old Testament, all of the Old Testament sacrifices were a picture of the coming Lord Jesus Christ, who would one day give his life a sacrifice for all the world. Abel believed, and he was obedient to what God had told him to do. So we see his response. It was obedient faith. We see the response of Cain, disobedient works. Cain, I'm sure he brought beautiful vegetables, wonderful fruit. He worked hard. I'm sure he brought some wonderful things to God. But this was the mistake he made. He tried to please God by his works. Cain evidently did not believe God, and he became the father of false religion. And when I call it false religion, that's simply the attempt to come to God by another way than that which God has prescribed. God tells us what he will accept, what he won't accept. And when we go our way, when we go the way that we want to go, it's disobedient to Almighty God. It tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Speaking of Jesus. False religion says, I'll come my own way. There's no acknowledgement of sin. Disobedience there is to what God has prescribed for his sin. Cain did things his way. Cain went his own way. And willful sin, willful rebellion is always disobedience and is evil before Almighty God. So we see a response, we see a revelation, but thirdly, we see the recognition of God's established pattern. And here's the basis. We see in this passage and in the passage in Genesis, the basis of a life of faith. God wants us to live by faith. God wants us to worship him by faith. And faith presupposes a divine revelation. God evidently had revealed to these men how they should approach him. So faith always presupposes that God reveals what he wants. Faith also presupposes a divine standard. God reveals to us what his requirements are. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission of sins. Leviticus 17:11 told us it's the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So every month when we come to the Holy Communion service, the Lord's Supper, we remember the blood that Jesus shed for us. It's a remembrance. So we'll never forget the great price he paid that we may be saved and have life eternally. So God's righteousness is not arbitrary. It's absolute. Believing in believing will not work. You've probably heard people, I've seen them, people will say, it was my faith that got me through. It was my faith that helped me accomplish this. It was my faith that gave me victory in this. But they never tell us what their faith is in. You see, believing in believing won't work. Faith in faith won't work. It's not just faith, because you could have faith in the wrong things. See, you must come God's way. You must believe in the sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross, the blood that he shed. That's the basis of a life of faith. The basis of a life of faith comes back to a sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for all of us when he died on the cross. Now, where does all this begin? How do we get into this life of faith? Well, it begins with a sacrifice for sin. We see Adam and Eve, Genesis 3, they sinned and all of a sudden they knew they were naked. They were guilty of their sin. And the next, when God cleansed them and brought them back into fellowship, you see that they were clothed then with the skins of animals, telling us that there had to have been a sacrifice. An animal died so that they could have those skins so they could be covered up. And so God shows us way back in Genesis 3 this principle of the need of a sacrifice. God wrote in the New Testament an entire book, the book of Romans, that tells us why we need a Savior. It begins with a sacrifice for sin. How do you become a believer in Christ? How do you get saved? The Bible tells us pretty simply right there in that book of Romans, admit you're a sinner. Romans 3:23 says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody's perfect. We all have sinned. He tells us to acknowledge that we're worthy of death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The wages, the earnings Sin works death. So we must acknowledge that we're worthy of death. Then we must recognize that we need a Savior who will give us forgiveness. He says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated to us, while we were yet sinners, his great love when Jesus died for us. Jesus died, and when he died, he paid for all of our sins, all of your sins, all of mine, all the sins of all of the world forever. He paid for our sins. But just because the sin's paid doesn't mean that all of us are Christians or believers or going to heaven. He tells us, here's how you get saved. You accept God's plan. He said that if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, so you must believe in that blood sacrifice so that then he is raised from the dead. He says, you'll be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pretty simple thing. Not easy, but pretty simple. That's how a life of faith begins, by coming into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So Abel offered. That was all at the basis of what Abel did. He offered a better sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of obedience, one of faith. He did it willingly, and he gave his absolute very best to God. Sacrificed the firstborn of his flock. So he gave a better sacrifice, but he also, secondly, he obtained righteousness. Tells us there in Hebrews 11:4 that by faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. We see the evidence of Abel's faith. He wasn't better than Cain. Just like any of us aren't better than somebody else. He was just obedient. And that's what made the difference. He wasn't trusting in his goodness. He wasn't trusting in his works. He came on God's terms. Jesus said, John 8:30, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Jesus says, if you're obedient, you will show to the world that you are my disciple. So Abel's faith was proven by his obedience, but you also see the evidence of God's approval. In Genesis 4 there, it said that God looked with favor on Abel's sacrifice. Now, how does God do that? Well, we see in many, many times in the Bible when God accepted an offering, he consumed it with fire from heaven. It doesn't say that in this passage in Genesis, but perhaps that's how he did. One way or another, he got across his approval to Abel. And God imputes his righteousness to our account, ladies and gentlemen, when we believe. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us, he has made him to become sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, God declares us righteous before him. Jesus became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we who are sinners could become righteous. So that evidence was delivered to Abel, but it was denied to Cain. Cain is an example of the religious, natural man who believes in God, but he rejects redemption by blood. He tries to work his way to God. He tries to get God's approval by his life. Here's what God says in Romans 10, verse 3. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and they sought to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. The law is given to us to show us that we can never keep it. That's why Jesus came to die. Pay for our sins. Self-styled works, failure to acknowledge our sin are never accepted by God. So how did Cain respond to all that? You see the evidence of his unrighteousness. You go back there and look. He became angry. He abandoned God's grace. He murdered his brother Abel. He avoided the Lord. He failed to repent, and he became apostate. Just totally went away from God. Abel obtain righteousness. And lastly, Abel ordained the pattern of acceptable worship. It says by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. He died thousands of years ago, but we can go back and look at his life and see what God did, see how God treated, and his life still speaks. His faith still speaks to us today. To God, he told Cain, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Abel did right. He was obedient. He gave a blood sacrifice. To Cain, God said to Cain, "You're accursed and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." The ground that once blessed will never be blessed again, Cain. And then to all of us today, the application is simply this. Hebrews 10:38 tells us, "But my righteous ones will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him." Without faith, it's impossible to please God. If we shrink back and do not walk by faith, but try to do it any other way, but by faith, God will not be pleased with us. So, Abel offered a better sacrifice by faith. He obtained righteousness because he was obedient, and God declared him righteous because he came by sacrifice, by faith. And he ordained a pattern of worship for you and I to follow today, to believe that it takes a sacrifice. We're to live and worship by faith. We're to give him our very best. We talked a little bit ago in the commitment of the church school staff and children. We're to give God our very best. Not leftovers. Not that we don't want. Not that nobody else wants. Like Abraham took Isaac to the mountain, his very best, his only son, to sacrifice him to God. He was giving God his very best. God wants, ladies and gentlemen, our very best. Bow your heads with me, please. Father, we thank you that you have laid it out pretty plain to us and what you accept and what you reject. You sent your Son to die for us so that we might be saved. He paid the price for our sins, and there's no other way to come to you but by the name of Jesus. And so this morning, I pray that you will help people that may not know you as Savior, that they'll trust you today, and those that do know you, that they'll continue to live by faith, trusting you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.